Our scripture lesson this morning is from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 11, verses 1 through 11. Hear the word of the Lord. When Jesus had finished instructing his 12 disciples, he went on from there to teach and preach in their cities. Now when John heard in prison about the deeds of the Christ, he sent word by his disciples and said to him, "Are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another?" And Jesus answered them, "Go and tell John what you hear and see. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk. Lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, and the dead are raised up, and the poor have good news preached to them. And blessed is the one who is not offended by me." As they went away, Jesus began to speak to the crowds concerning John. "What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? What then did you go out to see? A man dressed in soft clothing? Behold, those who wear soft clothing are in kings' houses. What then did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet. This is he of whom it is written, 'Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you.' Truly I say to you, among those born of women, there has arisen no one greater than John the Baptist. Yet the one who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he." This is the word of the Lord.
Growing up, I was an Air Force brat, which meant we moved a lot. My dad was a pilot in SAC, a Strategic Air Command, during a very, if you know the history, where that was a very backbone of our defense. And literally, I would say every summer we traveled at least halfway across the country. And part of that was because when we had vacation, we always came back to Pennsylvania. I mean, there's just no better place than Pennsylvania. And we would come back to visit relatives and family and all of that. So all that to say, we had lots of car games that we played. We had lots of boat games. We traveled over to England at one point on a boat. Early, I think I was a year old the first time I flew. So we were always playing games in some kind of vehicles. One was Guess Who I Am. Guess Who I Am. And, of course, the older we got, the tougher it got. But this morning I'm going to start with that. Guess who I am? I was born January 17th, 1942. I died June 3rd, 2016. Here are some of my quotes. "It's hard to be humble when you're as great as I am." You got it already. I didn't even get to the easy ones. I'll read two more. If you ever dream of beating me, you better wake up and apologize. And then, of course, I am the greatest. I said this before I even knew that I was the greatest. I figured if I said it enough, I would convince the world that I really was the greatest. Well, this morning, we won't be preaching on Muhammad Ali, but I want to turn to God's word and share with you the secret of greatness. How you can truly be great, not in the eyes of the world, for that matters not, but how each of you can be great in the eyes of God. If you give me your attention for the next 20, 22, 23 minutes, if we allow the Spirit of God to lead us into the Word of God, each of you will leave here this morning knowing the secret of greatness. Now, I have a feeling that perhaps I've already turned some of you off, because this sounds like an infomercial, doesn't it? That I'm going to get to the end of my message, almost to the end of my message, and I'm going to tell you that if you would mail me a stamped self-addressed envelope and $29.95, I would let you in on the secret of greatness. But that's not the way it's going to be. For I believe there are few passages in all of Scripture that are more powerful, more dramatic, more self-evident than the ones we hold before us this day. I want to make one slight, honest confession. And that is, the first person I remember hearing preaching on this text was D.A. Carson, Donald Carson. I'm not sure that's a name that's familiar to you. He's a professor out at Trinity Evangelical Seminary, probably 10, 15 years ago, where he shared the kernel of the truth that I'll be sharing with you today. The message is very different in many, many ways. But I remember being so overwhelmed by that message that it has stuck with me all of these years. And I have wanted to share it over and over with God's people. Well, let's turn to the text. We turn to Matthew chapter 11. And there we see John asking a very important question. He wants to know if Jesus, are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another? The first thing I want us to see this morning is that we have a portrait of a puzzled prophet. We have a portrait of a puzzled prophet. See, John knew what his life was about. No doubt his mother from his early age had told John about his miraculous conception. And not miraculous in the sense that Jesus was miraculously conceived, but John and Elizabeth were old in years and beyond the age of childbearing. And how she was with child, and how she knew that that child was a part of God's holy plan. And even if you remember when Mary had traveled down from Nazareth down to Judea to see her cousin Elizabeth, John was still in Elizabeth's womb, but he leaped with joy to be in the presence of Jesus. But now he was having some doubts, some real serious doubts, whether Jesus was the one that he was to come to proclaim and share. Part of that is because he felt so strongly what his calling had been. And if we turn to the third chapter of Matthew, we're not going to spend a lot of time there. If you want to go back there and read that this afternoon or sometime this week, that's about John the Baptist. That's about his call. That's about preparing the way for Jesus. But then in verse 11 of 3, I baptize with water for repentance, but the one who coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize with Holy Spirit and with fire. And then hear this, my friends. He is the winnowing fork in his hand. He will clear the threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn. And the chaff will burn with unquestionable fire. See, John believed that the kingdom of God was going to come. It was going to come powerfully. It was going to come with great judgment. It was going to come with great pronouncement of God's wrath upon the people. And up to this point, he has not seen that, has he? If we just look at Matthew alone after this text, we know in the fourth chapter, Jesus is there tempted. But then in Matthew 5, 6, and 7, Jesus preaches some wonderful sermons. Wonderful sermons. And then in chapters 8 and 9, we see some wonderful healings, some wonderful miracles of Jesus. In chapter 10 of Matthew, we see Jesus giving the disciples a mission plan. This is almost like a mission conference, how they are to go out two by two into the world. John has seen all of this, but what he has not seen, he's not seen the fire, has he? He's not seen the wrath. He's not seen the judgment of God upon the world and upon the people of God. He's having some serious doubts. And Jesus tells them to go back to John and to share these things. There in verse 4. Go and tell John what you hear and see. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, and the dead are raised up, and the poor have good news preached to them. He tells them to go back to John and share this. What he has shared is two passages from the book of Isaiah. He has shared from Isaiah 35, where we read there in verse 5, the eyes of the blind shall be opened and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped, and the lame man shall leap like a deer and the tongue of the mute for joy. And then in verse 4, be strong, fear not, behold, your God will come with vengeance and with recompense of God, and he will come and save you. And also from Isaiah chapter 60, where Isaiah chapter 61, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor, and he has set me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and opening of the prisons for those who are bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn. See, we read in those passages the vengeance of God, but Jesus does not quote that when he tells them to go and tell John that they have seen these things. Now, Jesus knew that John knew his Isaiah. In fact, John had really, his whole identity was caught up in the book of Isaiah. And John knew that Jesus knew that he knew his Isaiah. So it was not necessary for him to quote the whole passage, was it? All he needed to do was quote a little bit of the text he wanted John to consider, and he knew John would understand the whole. It's very true today. I've been preaching now for some 41 years. And I know when you are preaching to a biblically literate congregation, Fairview, you don't have to give the whole text for them to know where you are. Example, for God so loved the world. Okay, I don't need to quote all of John 3:16 because you know it. You know what's there, right? What about, get a little tougher here. Well, what about 2 Corinthians 5:21? He who knew no sin became sin for us. You know that. So if I would just merely say he who knew no sin, you would know the context. What about Isaiah 9, verse 2? The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. And so this is what's going on here. Jesus is saying, go and tell John this is what's been happening. Look at these verses. The judgment is coming. Be patient. The kingdom of God has just dawned. It's just been ushered in. How it will consummate itself is yet to come. And you know God's word. Read God's word. Stick in with me, John. The puzzled disciple. The next thing, as we look at the text, I would say we see a praised disciple. There in verse 7, we see as they went away, Jesus began to speak to the crowd concerning John. Okay, the disciples of John were going away. There were some people around that had been listening. And he asked them a very important question. What did you go out into the wilderness to see? Talking about John now. Did you go out in the wilderness to see a reed being swayed by the wind? See what was going on here. Some of them think John has gotten in prison. He's lost his nerve, hasn't he? He's lost his backbone. No, you did not go out in the wilderness to see some reed swayed by the wind. Did you go out in the wilderness to see someone in posh, in fine clothing? No, you went out in the wilderness to see a prophet in the image of the Old Testament prophets. Did you go out in the wilderness to see someone with money-lined pockets? No, you went out to see and hear a prophet like God had raised up hundreds of years before. But then Jesus says that John was a prophet, but he was more than a prophet. How was John more than a prophet? He was more than a prophet because he was coming to speak to a particular prophecy. And that was the coming of Yahweh into the world. The coming of God into the world. There was only to be one person of all creation that had the privilege of coming just before Jesus and saying, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." That was the particular prophecy that God had put upon John to proclaim. Then we read in the text, "Truly I say to you," in verse 11, "among those born of women, there has risen no one greater than John the Baptist." Now that's pretty all-inclusive. Read that one more time. "Truly I say to you, among those born of women, there has not risen anyone greater than John the Baptist." Do you traditionally think of John the Baptist as, say, greater than Abraham? Do you traditionally think of John the Baptist greater than Moses? Do you traditionally think of John the Baptist greater than Solomon and all of his wisdom? Or King David? I don't, I'll be honest. I don't. The text tells us, of those born of women, there has not risen one person greater than John the Baptist. Now, John wasn't greater than, say, Moses when it came to dividing the law. He wasn't greater than Abraham when it came to leading the people out of the Ur of Chaldees and starting them on the journey to the Promised Land. He wasn't the greatest when it came to King David as a mighty warrior. But the text tells us there is none greater than John the Baptist. And why is that? Because John was given the privilege of pointing to Jesus, of witnessing to Jesus, of saying, "Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." Now, there's a sense in which Abraham pointed to Jesus, yes. There's a sense in which David pointed to Jesus, yes. There's a sense when Isaiah pointed to Jesus, yes. But no one, up until this point, more fully, more clearly, than John the Baptist. Finally, we see not only in this text the portrait of a puzzled prophet, not only do we see the portrait of a praised prophet, but we see the portrait of a put-down prophet. The last half of verse 9 we read, the last half of verse 11, "Yet one who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he." One who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than John the Baptist. Who's Jesus talking about here? He's talking about you and me. You and me. We who are least in the kingdom of heaven. But we're not Elijah. We're not David. We're not Abraham. See, John would not live long enough to see what? the passion of our Lord Jesus Christ. He would not live to see the cross. He would not live to see the empty tomb. He would not live to see the day of Pentecost, the power of God poured out upon the people of God. John doesn't know it, but three chapters later, his head is gone. His head is gone. But what about you and I? We know the story, don't we? We know the whole story. Even someone that, say, is a Christian for a matter of a month knows more than what John knew. Because we know the whole story of the Passion. We know that on the cross, Jesus took our sin. We learn in the cross all that he was and all that he did. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Truly, truly, I say to you, today you'll be with me in paradise. Woman, behold thy son. Son, behold thy mother. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? I thirst, it is finished. Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit. All that teaching, all that knowledge is ours now through God's wording, through God's spirit. We might not understand the deep things of theology. Put my hand up first on that one. But we know all that we need to know to share the fullness of the gospel, the life-giving gospel of Jesus Christ. See, it's got to be along that same axis, or it doesn't make sense, does it? It's got to be along that same parallel, that John was great because he was the one that was brought into the world to point to Jesus. And then it says, the least in the kingdom of God are greater than John the Baptist. The tune has not changed. The access is the same. The logic is the same. The reason is the same. That you as an individual can be great as you say, behold the Lamb of God. As you point to Jesus Christ. Fairview Church can be great. Because together, as a people of God, you hold up Jesus Christ and proclaim him Lord and King. In my almost 40 years at Bellevue, I was very disciplined when it came to preaching and planning and sermon texts and things like that. I would often be 6 months, sometimes 9 months out on my sermons. And I would, go through. I usually work through a book or a major part of a book, and I would spend time in trying to divide what I was going to preach on these verses and these verses and these verses. In 2013, beginning of 2013, maybe the end of 2012, I started a series on 1 Peter. And the advantage of doing what I said I did, I could get it in the newsletter, pulpit preview, here's what the sermon's going to be, and everything else. I could give it to the music staff, which always appreciated having heads up on where we were going, so we could wed those together. And I started preaching on 1 Peter. And it wasn't very long that I got into 1 Peter, and I realized it wasn't going to work. And I spent almost the next 2 years in 1 Peter. Now, that's not a long book. That's not a long book. But in chapter 2, in verse 9, I was there for, 6 weeks. One verse. And once I read it, you're going to know why I was there for that long. And because once I start to read it, I know this verse. But you are a chosen people. It's a sermon there. Maybe two or three. A royal priesthood. I couldn't keep going. A holy nation. A people for God's own possession. And here's the second half of that verse. That you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. That you may proclaim the excellencies. Wow! Does that open up? The excellencies of God. Never ending. eternal, unboundable, that you may proclaim the excellencies of God who brought you out of darkness into this wonderful light. See, the first thing that makes you great is knowing that God has brought you out of darkness into his wonderful light through a saving relationship with Jesus Christ. First thing that makes you great. But as Christians, as people that are already there, already living there and walking there, what makes us great is to share Jesus Christ. We are so fearful of doing that. Why? All we're asked to do is to share our story. We all like to talk about ourselves. Just our story. Some people have very dramatic stories. We can almost be covetous of them. You know, they were in the streets of New York. They were drug dealers, and one day they gave their life to Christ. And when we hear a story like that, we say, wow, but mine's so boring. Boulder Dash. The story is that we know that Christ died for us, that today I belong to him, that he paid the price for my sin. 1 John 4:10. This is love. Not that we love God, but God loved us and gave his life as an atoning sacrifice for our sin. My story is simply this. I remember as a teenager, having gone through confirmation class, and I'm sure that awakened a lot of things in me. I don't want to dismiss that at all, because it was a very important part of my story. My mom and dad, at the end of that, gave me a new Bible. And I was an odd kid, and you can quote that. But I remember just reading my new Bible, John 14, where Jesus said, Do not let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. And if it were not so, I would have gone to prepare a place for you. And when I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you unto myself, that where I am you may be also. And you know the way where we are going. And Thomas said, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way? And Jesus said, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. And no one comes to the Father but by me. As a 13-year-old, odd teenager, I knew I wanted to be where God was. I knew that was through Jesus Christ. That's my story. It's not very dramatic. It's not very entertaining. But it's real for me. What makes us great in the eyes of God is to share our story, to tell our song, point to our Christ.